I believe we're in Exodus chapter 6 is where you guys have been. Exodus chapter 6. You can kind of consider this to be a bit of a commercial break. Because really, I mean, it's what a weird place to stop. I mean, each time that you stop on a verse-by-verse teaching a scenario, it's just kind of a commercial pause, bathroom break. But where you guys left off, assuming that you recently just left off in 5, is kind of a strange place to break, because this is kind of in the mid-throes of Moses and Pharaoh's battle. And certainly, if you're going to, you know, keep points, Moses lost round 1. Chapter 5, book of Exodus, really kind of goes to Pharaoh, and he comes into chapter 6 here quite confident in his position. So let's jump into this and see what God has for us. He starts chapter 6 and he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" Now, as I said, it seemed that Pharaoh had been moving to punish both Moses as well as the people of Israel for essentially doing what God had told them to do. Now, there's something you need to know about not only this story, but just about being a Christian in general. I don't know where you are tonight. Some of you I know, some of you I don't. And maybe you've made up that commitment already of walking with Christ. Maybe you're dabbling. Maybe you're just spiritually curious. But I need to say something to you, and I need to be straight with you, and that is that both in this storyline as well as in your storyline, there's going to be current and there's going to be future pain and trial in the store for God's people. I don't know. I hope that you have not been in a scenario of what I call spiritual bait and switch, where churches have kind of painted a picture where if you become a Christian, all your dreams are going to come true. You're not going to have any more problems. You'll never have a sad day. You'll never ever, you know, feel depressed. Everything's just going to be wonderful, because that's garbage. In fact, if you read Scripture outside of this church, outside of a Believer City Church, outside of any church, if you just read it, you're going to quickly come to the conclusion that being a Christian is not the easy route. It's the harder route. And there is nothing in Scripture where Christ or God Jehovah is apologetic about that. In fact, most of the time he just kind of tells us to suck it up. So even in the midst of their redemption, in the midst of their rescue out of Egypt, things were going to get harder, really harder than ever, for a time being. And eventually they would get better. But this is often, again, the case for any one of us who decides to step out. If you are seeking to step out of the current of the culture that we live in today, then you want to answer God's call, then no one has ever said that your life's going to get easier. I'd love to tell you that today, but I'm not going to try to sell you something. I don't think Christianity needs to be sold whatsoever anyway. Certainly on more than one occasion, if you're a student of the Word, and again, we're, you know, you guys are in Exodus, you're in here deep, okay? And you get into some of these deep Old Testament stories, you would find that several times the people of God in that period of time would find themselves under foreign occupation. Yet God eventually would move to free them from that bondage, yet ironically, repeatedly, they were reluctant to go. And you're like, well, what's that all about? And the deal was, is because so often they felt, at least in their slavery, they had an element of comfort. They had a degree of familiarity. So in their exit of freedom, they knew it was going to be difficult. They knew they was going to be uprooted, and they were afraid. So they decided, no, I'm just going to hang here. I'm going to stay in bondage because it kind of sucks, but at least I know these people. I know where I'm at, and it's somewhat familiar. I got a thing going here. And so they stay put. I think maybe that is the case. You say, why would God do such a thing? And I certainly don't always know the mind of God. And he doesn't check with me. I guess I would extrapolate that oftentimes I think God wants to find out whether we're really going to trust him or not. I mean, it's easy to follow God when times are good. It's easy to follow God when things are riding along real well. It's a different situation when things are tough. Usually, I think we just want to go to God when we want to go to God, and we want him to give us what we're seeking from him, and we don't want any strings attached, and we certainly want a pain-free route to get to where we're going and to get what we want. So God so often tends to be the bat phone where we just kind of go to in emergencies, and the rest of the time we just kind of ignore him. Rarely, I think, if ever, is our escape from bondage to this world and away from Satan going to be easy, nor is it going to be pain-free. Hence, that's one of the reasons why, as you probably would imagine as a pastor, I'm very pro-church. I like the fellowship. I like the dynamic. I like the unity, the community that's going on inside a church. So I'm a big fan of church. But also, you need to understand is if you try to go down this road on your own, you're probably not going to make it. I don't meet too many people today who can fly solo. There just really is no spiritual Rambos. You know, you're not going to make it. We need that. We need each other because things are going to be difficult. You need somebody to hold you up when things are down and for you to hold up when they're down. That's the deal. And I think a lot of people, again, are simply going to choose to stay in their captivity. They're going to choose to stay in their enslavement to this world because, again, familiarity and is seemingly safe as long as they stay in their lane. And listen, I'd love to say, well, you know, you guys are college students, so, you know, you're young and brave. Yeah, not so much. Not this generation. My generation, I'm arrogant enough to tell you things were very different. You know, I mean, we were brazen. I mean, in our generation, if they'd said turn left, we turned right. I mean, if they said turn right, we went left. It didn't matter. Now you guys are kind of in a generation where, you know, they want you to fall in line and you click your heels and give a snappy salute and follow along. And that's rather sad, I think. I don't say that to scold you. I'm just saying that it's even then more so difficult for you to step out of that in order to walk the Christian life. Furthermore, I think that all of us need to realize that things aren't going to move quickly. Come on, I mean, if we passed out pieces of paper here and said, listen, I want you to write down your biggest gripes about God, okay? Listen, first on my list is God is painfully slow, isn't he? I mean, it's like, come on, man. You know, and I guess when you're God, you literally have all the time in the world. But we're like, it's like, you know, TikTok, I'm getting old here. And so things never move fast enough. And certainly God is going to be telling Moses what he had concerning Herod, concerning Pharaoh, what he was going to do. But I want you to know something, that upon hearing that plan, I got to believe that Moses very well thought that God was talking about like tomorrow. And you need to understand, in the language of the original text, he wasn't. In fact, he was talking about something that wasn't going to happen the next day or the next week. In fact, what he was telling Moses was probably going to take months, probably a year. So now, all of a sudden, the scenario becomes far more painful. It isn't like these guys had to go out there and do double time, get the crap beat out of them out there building, you know, making bricks and all this kind of stuff for a couple of weeks. Now, this went on for months. And you go, hello, God, where are you? So the word now here, we read him say now. he wasn't saying now in reference to Pharaoh. He was saying now in reference to Moses. He was saying, look, Moses, you've been obedient. You did what I called you to do. You are very responsive. So kind of what he's saying here is, Moses, you stepped up, you obeyed me, you did what I asked you to do. So in response, now I'm going to act in your favor with Pharaoh. So this is his now was for Moses, not for Pharaoh. Now, many of us certainly want God to work in the opposite. I get it. That's not an age factor. I mean, whether your age or my age, we want God to intervene on our behalf, and then we say, I'll step up. I mean, how many of us in the quiet of our own little minds has said, tell you what, Lord, if you do this thing or that, I'll do that for you. You know, if you give me a really, really, really cute girl that's a Christian, I'll go to church. Okay, yeah, that'll work. That's a sure in. But we tend to kind of do that. And let me tell you something. I'm here today to tell you it's never going to fly, because God always works in the opposite. He always has the idea of, I want you to step up, and then I'll show you who I am, and I'll show you my reality. What's our part in all this? Guys, I think our part is to put on our big boy pants and step up to the plate. Sounds nice. We gather together in a nice, safe environment like this. Not so easy on Tuesday morning and Wednesday afternoon and, you know, Thursday evening and Friday night. I think we want to go to God and say, help me, God, but God's reply always is, obey me, kid. Look, sin and disobedience is sin and disobedience on any level. We like to justify it. We like to find some sort of righteous reason. I think oftentimes we think, well, I got a really lofty goal here. I got a righteous end in sight, and so I know this isn't really a great way to get to it, but the end justifies the means, but that is never to be found anywhere in Scripture. It's still sin and disobedience, and God's only going to bless us at the end of our journey if there's been a scriptural and obedient journey along the way. God not only cares where you're going, he not only cares how you're going to get there, but he cares how you get there, why you got there, the route you took. He cares all about those things. He cares how long it took you to get there. God not only has a righteous path, but he has a righteous way that it should be done. So we need to always bear in mind that God's about the whole picture, okay? So God says, now you'll see what I will do. It's like he begins this chapter. Moses kind of got out there and he did all he could, and that didn't work out so well. And God goes, are you done? Okay, now I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I think all of us, I know me, I'm kind of a can-do guy. So if I'm guilty of fighting against God, it's usually by taking the wheel. I got this, God, and I'm off. I'm running, and then pretty soon God's nowhere to be found because God's still standing back where I left him. And I think we need to stop treating God like a genie in the bottle, and we need to get behind him and where he's going. Look, and hear me now. God is calling all the shots. I don't care if you agree with that. I don't care if you want that. He's calling all the shots. You and I have no control. You can keep that ball in the air, you know, juggling. You can keep it there for a little while, but sooner or later you're going to drop the balls. You are not going to make it. God is calling all the shots, and if you are an absolute rabid pagan here tonight, and you don't want anything to do with Christianity, I'm going to tell you the same thing. God is calling all the shots. And before you depart this world, you'll find that out. It's his world. It's his turf. Let's go on and read. Verse 2, it says, and God spoke to Moses, and he said to him, I am the Lord. I like that. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them. I gave them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimages in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, interesting passage, because throughout all of this, God is having a serious monologue here. He's not chatting, he's not dialoguing with Moses, he's just straight up laying down the situation. And notice he says a lot of this, I am, he says, I was, I have, I will. And it's interesting because when we try that same language, that gets us in a lot of trouble. Because there isn't any worse severe left turn you could take than to get off on this me, myself, and I. I have found in 30 years plus of ministry that God can work through just about anything except pride. If you got that kind of mojo going, yeah, God's just going to set you aside and let the world kick the crap out of you, because that's what's going to happen. Because I don't know, this may come as a stunning revelation to you, but you're not at Harvard, you're at Stout. Okay. You know, you're not at a prestigious top 10 school. This is Little Stout University, and you're in Little Menominee, Wisconsin, and we could be really easily looked over. Now, I'm not trying to diss you guys. I'm glad you're here, man. I think that's that great. But I don't know about you, but I need some help. I'm just a kid from Iowa, you know? Now, rightfully so, the day after I graduated from high school, I blew out of there like the wind, without ever looking back, but I'm still just a farm kid from Iowa. I think I always realized that. I'm nothing, and I'm nobody. So if I'm going to leave a mark on this planet, it's going to be because I've got God on my side. And Moses, you know, we all could like Moses, you know, but, you know, before the movies, you know, he wasn't nobody, okay? He was just this guy, and he certainly didn't feel like he had anything going on, at all. I mean, he didn't want this job. I understand that. You always hear pastors talk about being called into the ministry. Hey, listen, let me let you in on a secret. Most of us were not called as much as we were dragged. Okay? This was not my plan. Before you were born, all of you, I came to this town to open a restaurant. Surprise! Okay, God had a plan that was beyond me. Dragged is the right term. But he's bigger than me, so he wins. So either God is the I am, or I am the I am, or at least I am the I am trying. Bottom line in your life is, especially even now, because you're at a point where you can still make decisions. And you're going to get to a point where there's no more decisions to be made. You're going to get older, and you're going to get married and have a couple kids, and you're going to have a house and a mortgage and car payments and a career, and you're going to be so vested that you're going to wake up one day and say, I have no more hand at all, okay? But you're not there yet. You can still make decisions. You can still make choices. The question is you need to decide now who's going to be in charge, okay? And let me tell you something. God is going to be in charge whether you let him or not. The question is, do you want him as your friend or do you want him as Pharaoh's I am? Because that didn't go so good for Pharaoh. We all saw the movie. So unless it's God said, God did, and God will, we're bound for trouble. And that's for sure. So God reiterates his promises to not only to Moses, but he goes all the way back to Abraham. He likes to do this. He hearkens back, because this is one thing that you always notice about God. He always looks you in the eye and says, I promised. God, will you? Dude, I promised. And God has never broken a promise. So I need to point out that sometimes, again, those promises are going to take patience. Okay? Almost every time. But he promised. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. The New Living Testament, and by the way, I'm not one of those pastors that's like you got to go out and buy yourself one of those old King James Bibles. I don't read the old King James. In my devotions, let you in a little secret here, in my personal devotions, I read the Living Bible. If you don't have a Living Bible, you don't know what it is, you need to go get one. Changed my life. I was 18 years old, read Romans in the Living Bible, and the light went on. Okay, so get yourself a Living Bible. It's awesome. So the Living Bible says this. So Moses told the people what the Lord had said, but they wouldn't listen anymore. They'd become too discouraged. Okay, that I can understand. Too discouraged. See, the people could not see God's rescue. Now, you guys are all old enough to have went that way when you feel like maybe God's prompting you, and you just can't imagine it. You just can't see it. And maybe there's somebody here that God's tapping you on the shoulder, and you know what, God wants big things out of you, but you're just trying to figure, dude, I'm in college. I don't know how that's going to work. How would that work? What would that look like? And so they couldn't see how this was going to work. They're looking and going, there is no way we're getting out of Egypt. These guys have bigger weapons. They got us. They're going to whoop us. They can do anything they want. There's no way out. So they simply wouldn't hear Moses. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're inquisitive about this whole Jesus thing. And if you are, that's good. We'll wait for you. No one's going to smack you around. Take your time. Not too much time, but take your time. And maybe you're just thinking, I just only can't imagine what my life would look like if I become a Christian. It's easy for you, Pastor. You don't know what it's like. My parents will kill me. My siblings, my friends. You just don't know what it'd be like. My dad wants me to be, an engineer or something. He's not going to deal with me giving it all up, you know. You can talk to Ben about that. And maybe you don't have a clear picture of what God would do or what it would cost you. And you're saying, well, show me what that looked like, God. And you know what? He's not going to do it. I'm telling you right now, he's not going to do it. Just show me a little video, Lord. Ain't going to do it. I'm warning you not even to bother asking because he's not going to do it. He didn't do it for me. He's not going to do it for you. Because I can tell you one thing, there's not the furthest stretch of my imagination that I ever dreamed that I'd be sitting here. Okay? No way, no how. I knew preachers all my life, and they didn't look like me. Okay, so that wasn't going to happen. I'm not a big lover of people. I could just move to a cabin in the Yukon and never come back. Okay? So again, what was God thinking? Okay, so for a lot of reasons, it wasn't planned. And yet, if I could tell you the history, you know, I was here the first day they gave us the keys to this building. See, most of you don't know. This was the biggest hell-raising party house in town. It was famous. Did they ever tell you about the rope? There was a rope. I don't know if you can still see the mark in the ceiling. It was a barn rope. You know what a barn rope is? Great big thing. That went all the way up and it passed through the ceiling. It was tied to a beam up in the attic. And you would, very drunk or stoned, leap off of that balcony and swing down through here and into the kitchen and back again. It was famous. Didn't start out that way. It started out as a church back in the 1800s. And then it became this party house. And then we took it back for Jesus. See, God had plans, and he can do it without you, or he can do it with you. I was glad I was here to see that. I remember one of our pastors and all street level coming for that party that day, and he goes, how many got drunk in this room? And everybody like, yeah, half the group, you know, raising their hands. And God had a plan, and it included us. And the question is, do you want to have a plan of God that includes you. So these guys had to decide whether they were going to walk out of that slavery of the world and they were going to be brave, or whether they were going to just stay where it was safe, whether they were going to do what they were told and they were going to stay in their lane. See, it didn't matter to them at that point what God was saying. Didn't matter what God's promises were, because they were simply caught up in the anguish of the moment. I know what that's like when you got it really coming down on you, and they were captives to their situation. They were captive to their emotions. They were paralyzed by their fears, crippled by their anxieties. They were captive to their unease. And nothing Moses was going to say to them at that point was going to make any difference to them. The only thing they knew was their fear. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, Pharaoh has more than rejected Moses. He did all he could to humiliate and ridicule him. Go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his hand. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So apparently even Moses was in doubt. It wasn't just the people. He was saying, look, the people ain't going to listen to me. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? And what does God do? Well, that's cool. Never mind then, Moses. You know, find yourself a beach somewhere and just chill. Now, get up, go back to Pharaoh, and tell him to let my people go. So he knew what was going on, yet he had to decide which way he was going to go. He was being asked to take on the giants of the dark side, if you will, and his own people wouldn't even listen to him. But God wasn't flinching. If you don't know this about God yet, you will. There's going to come a time where you're going to do everything you can to get God to change his mind, and he's going to say no. No. See, learn something, and I may be the only pastor that would ever tell you this. Sometimes God's going to tell you no. Okay? No, you cannot have her. No, you cannot be with him. No, you cannot have that job. No, you cannot move there. No, you can't do that. Okay? He loves you, and you got to decide whether you trust him or not. Moses and the people of Israel were going through that. Now, I'm going to skip this whole next session because I have no idea why they decided to shove a bunch of names in here. Apparently, it has some meaning that escapes me. I can't pronounce most of these. I could pretend, but, you know, you guys wouldn't know if I was telling them right or not, right? So I want you to jump down, because I did a couple verses in 7 before I finish up tonight. So let's read just a little bit of 7. It says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall speak to Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. So apparently Pharaoh was starting to get a little freaked out. He was starting to see Moses as almost a god in and unto himself. And listen, that's understandable. And I have no idea how long you have danced within the spiritual realm, but out there in the secular realm, there's a world that doesn't know anything about the miraculous, okay? And we're in the Midwest, I mean, even less so out here. So we live in an age today that doesn't know anything about miraculous. They don't know anything about the power to move and change and to affect a person. And that's why they're going to be suspicious at best with you, and at worst, they'll say you're in a cult. Okay, that's the secular world's four-letter word. When they're really, really mad at you, they won't use the F word, they'll use the C word. Okay, it's because in their minds, they have never seen anything that could do to you what is happening to you. And you're freaking them out. And they can't imagine a God so powerful. And the true and living God is now going to begin to operate through Moses in such a miraculous and a powerful way, and is going to start to affect the people around in his sphere. And what a daunting task and a fearful thing upon his life. And I understand that, and you, I hope, will understand that too. When God will bring you to the furthest reaches of your fear and your comfort realm and stand your toes on the line and tell you to step across. He will take you there. Now, you only have my word on this tonight. And you, most of you, don't have any reason to trust me. But making that step was the best step I ever made in my life. Everything I've ever had that was valuable, that was wonderful, that was thrilling, that was an adventure, all came because I took that step. And you have to decide whether you believe me tonight. But that's what God's going to do, and that's what God was doing to Moses, and that's what God is going to do with you if you allow him to do that. Now, I want you to notice, Moses wasn't alone. He didn't throw him into the pool. I mean, he sent Aaron, his brother, to back him up. God's always faithful. God will always supply what he needs. He's not going to ask you to do something and that then leave you hanging, okay? He will scare the crap out of you, but he won't leave you hanging, all right? And he'll be there for you, and he's going to finish what he started. He will finish what he started. Last verses of the night. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now I realize that a lot of people have found fault in God through the years, because maybe you're familiar with this passage, that along the way here, God is going to say that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And man, I don't know about you, but on the surface, that seems a little unfair. But I think that when you think that, I think you need to understand, again, the timeline here, all right? The context of which we're working. Pharaoh could have responded to Moses the first time he was asked, and he didn't. And his pride overwhelmed him, and he kept rejecting Moses, and he kept rejecting God, and all that Moses had to say. And if you notice that the text goes like this, you read along, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then a few verses later, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then a few verses later, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then in the middle of chapter 9, we're eventually going to read, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You cannot say no to God over and over and over and over and over and figure you always had another chance. Tonight, you probably have another chance. Somewhere down the road, God's going to go, fine. If that's what you want, I'm going to give that to you. That doesn't mean he's writing you off. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you anymore. But our free will mandates our free choice. And eventually, after refusing God long enough, God's going to confirm you in that. You get to choose. Do you hear me tonight? You get to choose whether you step across that line and say yes, or whether you stand back and keep saying no. So I think a lot of people, and you've all probably read something called the unpardonable sin. It's a real freak out verse. So you start dealing with that and you start going, have I done that? And trust me, if you're wondering if you've done the unpardonable sin, you probably haven't done the unpardonable sin, okay? Because once you've done the unpardonable sin, you don't care anymore. It's the middle finger at Christ. I don't care no more. Then you've crossed over and you're dead man walking. You're breathing, but you're gone. And I bet if you think about it, you've all met somebody like that, haven't you? God would do a great work and a great manifest despite Pharaoh's refusal here, and he'd do it in and through Pharaoh. In other words, God's going to get done what God wants to done, and he's going to make Pharaoh do it. I said to you early on, God's in control, and God's going to do what God's going to do, whether you're on board or not. The question is you went on that train or not? We would be witness to the result of sin. We will be witness to the hard heart of Pharaoh. We see what's happening. All of us on our way out the door, and I don't mean the door tonight, I mean the door of life, you are going to be a witness of something. People are going to remember you. And the old saying that you'll only be remembered by the last worst thing you did, which is a terrible thing. Isn't that a terrible saying? But we're all going to be remembered for something. What's it going to be? Your arrogance, your pride, your humility, your love. What's it going to be? I'll finish with this. According to Exodus, spoiler alert here, okay? I'm going to ruin the end of the movie for you. According to the account of Exodus, there was 600,000 men that left Egypt ultimately. Men. So if each man was married, and most of them probably were, and they had the average number of children, the math has been done, and it actually raises the entire population of Israel to somewhere just over 4 million people. 4 million people hoofing it out of Egypt. And Moses, under the power and the direction of God, would lead these 4 million people out of Egypt. And you need to understand that though it's a historical event, it's also a spiritual picture of leaving the world. Egypt is a biblical picture of the world. And despite all that God did for them, as they left, the people would, and many of you know the story, they'd continue to whine, they'd continue to complain. And one day they would come to the River Jordan, and across that River Jordan was God's promised land for them. That's what God had saved them for. This is it, the land of milk and honey, the bounty that they had, and they just had to cross over, and they wouldn't go across. Why? Because they were afraid. So they decided, literally as a generation of people, to stay in their lane, to do what they were told, to do what the culture was telling them to do, and they wandered their entire lives walking around in circles in the desert, eating the same stuff day in and day out, something called manna. It fell out of the sky. You know what manna means? It means, what is it? We don't really know what it was. It's sort of like some sort of bean curd that kind of just fell out of the sky. I don't know. And they did that for 40 years, just going around and around in circles. If you look in the back of your Bible, a lot of them have maps, and it shows those years, and it just goes around and around and around in circles. Is that how you want to live your life? You just want to wander around in circles for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years? And you tell me today that that's not what they're doing out there. Just turn on the news. That's what they're doing out there. Going around and around in circles, eating the same crap every day. Why? Because someone told them that's what they're supposed to do, and everyone's going to stay in their lane. But hey, it was safe. It was familiar. And so they wandered around, and out of 4 million people, you know how many crossed over? 2. 2 guys. 2 guys lasted the whole 40 years and crossed over. Now what happened was, while they were out there, they got married and wandered around the wilderness, and they had babies, and they grew up and went through their teen years and went to Stout to college and came back and wandered around the wilderness. And eventually, that generation, and you can look it up, that generation once again came to the River Jordan. And God asked them, what about you guys? What do you want to do? Do you want to wander around
life walking around circles in this desert like your parents did and your grandparents did? Or are you going to trust me and you're going to walk over the river and you're going to fight? That generation was no fool. They said, not us. We've had enough. We're crossing. Now the rest of the story is the book of Joshua. Maybe we can go to that. So let me ask you, leaving tonight, what about you? What about your generation? Well, I mean, what's it going to be? Now, not everyone's going to cross over in any stretch of the imagination, so if you're just going to go with the flow, you ain't going over. You're going to wander in the wilderness. So what do you want to do tonight? Do you just want to hang with the other millions of people that are going to go nowhere? Or are you going to cross? And on that other side of that river, the land of milk and honey, the promised land, it was, they said they had grape clusters that took two men to carry. Man, that's bounty. But there were also these things that was pesky giants. One of the two guys that crossed over was, his name was Caleb, and by this time he was an old man. And when they divvied up the land, he said, I want the mountains. Why? Because that's where the giants lived. That old man didn't just want to cross over. He wanted to go kick some giant's butt. And he was fearless. He didn't care whether he was 80 years old. So let me ask you tonight, I want you to go home and think about this, because ultimately it's a rhetorical question. Are you going to stay in your lane? Or do you want something more than that? Life is short, guys. I was just your age yesterday. I swear to you. Sometimes I can look back and it seems like 100 years, and sometimes it was just yesterday. I was 20-something and we were buying this building. And we were going to make this into a communal place. It was awesome. Just yesterday. Choice is yours. Wilderness or promised land? Let me pray for you.